Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning, Well Community Church. It is good to be with you as we are launching now into our second week of Advent, talking about the arrival of Christ and the anticipation that that builds and brings in us, or is at least supposed to, as believers. So if I haven't had the privilege to meet you, by the way, my name is Mike. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and I get the great privilege of opening up the Word together and leading us through really a season where we're to slow and to begin to long for things, specifically for someone, not something, longing back at the first advent of Christ and a longing forward ultimately to the return of our Savior. And our hearts are really invited into that kind of disposition, that we would stir our affections in this season and really refocus our hearts and our minds on that idea that the Messiah has come. And Brad did a tremendous job last week of walking us through that first kind of theme of Advent, that idea of hope, that we have one who we have hoped for. And the very Old Testament that we read and believe is New Testament saints, we see was anticipated from way back when, all the way back from the pages of Genesis 3, where there would be one who would come, who would deliver a death blow to Satan, that would deal with sin and suffering once and for all forever. That king would come through the line of Jesse. He would be a Davidic king. And we saw ultimately this one who we have hoped for was described in Isaiah chapter 9 by the prophet Isaiah this way. It says, "The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." And it's that aspect that I would love to drill down on today, that idea of peace, this second week of Advent, as we think about what is promised to us as believers in this season, we're to focus on these things. Now, I don't know about you guys, but in this season, if I had to pick a word that described my disposition and the condition of my soul right now, peace is not what would come to mind if I'm obvious or honest about that. Maybe some of you can identify with that. Years ago, when the Apple Watch came out, I bought one of these like smart devices to wear on my wrist. Many of you probably wear these as well, Fitbits and other things. And I use mine for a number of things, but one of the things I do is to track my sleep. I used to know, like in the morning, how I slept. My wife would ask me how I slept, and I would say, oh, good or bad. Well, now I don't know anymore. I have to get my phone out, and I have to look and say, oh, well, here's how long I slept. Here's where my heart rate was all evening long, right? Here are my SpO2 levels, my O2 saturation. Looked solid last night, Michelle, you know, as I'm telling her all these things. And as I've been tracking these things diligently for years, I'm a nerd, right, and I like the data. What it has told me in these last few weeks is that even while I'm sleeping, my body is not at peace. My heart rate has been elevated. My deep sleep is in the toilet. There are so many things going on in my life, and I would imagine in yours as well, that cause specifically in this season a potential for the lack of peace. And you think about even the thing that kind of opens the door for this season as we come out of Thanksgiving, we're all content and grateful and thankful for all that we have. And then the very next day is Black Friday. Go murder people in parking lots for a flat screen TV. That will bring you peace and joy of the season. And yet that's kind of how we're walked into that. And the irony of all of that is that we're invited into something so different than that. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very Prince of Peace himself says, this season doesn't have to be defined by those things. So, and yet, for so many of us, myself, self-confessionally included, peace is not always at the forefront. And yet, that is one of the aspects of what the Old Testament saints hoped in, that the Messiah would bring. That idea of shalom, as it's called in the Old Testament. We think literally the absence of war, and it certainly was. In fact, Psalm chapter 147 says, "He makes peace in your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat." That one of the hopes is there would be an absence of war that the Messiah would bring. And maybe now so more than ever, we hope for that as we watch the news on a daily basis. The people of the Old Testament, by the way, were actually instructed to pray for this. Psalm 122 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper, those who love you. In fact, if you've been on a trip to Israel with us on our last days in the city of Jerusalem, we will walk the wall surrounding the city and we will do just this. We will pray for the shalom, for the peace of the city, that God would bring peace within these borders. Israel was told to seek the very peace of the people in which they lived. As they were exiles in the land of Babylon, God instructed them to seek the welfare or the shalom of the city that they lived in. In fact, Moses would even pray this over his people. The end of the book of Numbers, a prayer that you've heard many times, no doubt. In Numbers chapter 6, Moses would pray for his people saying this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's one of the things that the people of God hope for. And Moses, as their leader during that day, would pray for them. But true shalom, true peace, is so much more than simply the absence of war. That idea is the Old Testament saints hoped for these things, was the idea of welfare and wholeness and prosperity and a completeness that would touch literally every aspect of their life, from their health to their spiritual lives, to their physical lives, their emotional state, their mental and relational health. That idea of shalom was an all-encompassing idea. And Israel was told that God would one day bring this for his people. Psalm chapter 29 says, the Lord will give strength to his people and the Lord will bless his people with peace. This was the greater and different kind of peace that was expected and hoped for by the people of God in the Old Testament. And by the way, that is exactly what Isaiah had in mind when he said the Prince of Peace is coming. Prince there doesn't necessarily mean the idea of royalty. It has the idea of one who will administrate, one who will bring about peace. And these people, as they hoped in their Messiah to come, they believed that one day peace would be true in them and of them, that the Messiah would bring about this completeness or wholeness here on earth. And by the way, as Jesus comes to earth and claims to be that very Messiah, he says that he brought that expected peace and so much more. So here's what I would love to do in our time together. I would love to look at two New Testament passages and really explore this idea of peace, and really maybe in two different aspects. A peace that we have with God and a peace of God in two different areas. A peace with God and a peace of God. So I want to invite you first to turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at together verses 19 through 23 as Paul unpacks this idea of what it means to have peace with God. Colossians 1 verse 19, it says this, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Paul speaking here of Jesus, saying it was God's desire, his full pleasure, that the fullness of God, all that was God, dwelt in Jesus. 17 times in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus is both fully man and also fully God. John, by the way, drives this point home at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1, as he says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking specifically of Jesus, using this analogy of the Word. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That phrase is meant to take us all the way back to the creation account in Genesis 1:1, as the Father is the architect of all that we see and live in even today, says when that happened in the beginning, Jesus Christ, though not in bodily form yet, existed eternally as the second member of the Trinity, and he was there with the Father as he created all these things. He was, in verse 2, in the beginning with God. And then John goes on to describe a time where something changed. And the Word, in verse 14, he says, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This second member of the Trinity became human. This perfect, eternal, pre-existent deity took on humanity, a second nature in that moment. Theologians call this idea the hypostatic union, 100% man and 100% God at the same time. That was the uniqueness of who Jesus was. No other individual in history has ever done this. And Paul takes that idea in verse 20 and says, because of that, Jesus can do something unique that no other human or no other being could ever do. It says it accomplished something. Look at verse 20 of Colossians 1. It says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Paul says here that through Jesus, God reconciled us back to him. Y'all know, by the way, what that word reconciled means? Paul uses this word here. It's the word kata lasso. Lasso means to change. Kata means to change back. And that's exactly what reconciled means, that you and I were changed back to the way that we were before. That's what reconciled normally means. And yet Paul uses a different word here. He adds a prefix to kata lasso and says apo kata lasso. Apo means complete, or back to something or someone. Three times Paul uses this word. In fact, we're going to see it again in verse 22. And all three times it describes what the cross has done for you and for me. And I want you to notice as Paul continues here, what we were reconciled back to. It says to himself, emphasizing the restoration of a previously harmonious relationship that at some point in time was in disunion, or there was tension certainly there, or a broken relationship. And verse 20, by the way, tells us how this was accomplished, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The instrument through which God reconciled us back to him was through Christ on the cross, and through his shed blood on the cross. The cross is that instrument. Jesus' death on the cross in our place resulted in humanity being at peace with God. For those who believe in Jesus, Paul will say this even more bluntly in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all this language begs a very interesting question. Why did God have to make peace in the first place? The idea of needing to make peace actually implies the presence of something else, which is lack of peace, or this idea of war. The reason why is spelled out in verse 21. God says, or Paul says here, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I want you to notice how Paul describes all humanity in this statement apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. He says we were alienated, the idea of being separated from someone or something. He says we were hostile in mind. In fact, that hostility, according to the book of Romans, was directed toward God, that in our flesh, we are hostile toward God. And he goes on to say that we are engaged in evil deeds. Paul says at one point in the book of Romans, for if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more now, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Bible speaks of all humanity, apart from the saving work of Christ, as alienated, hostile, evil, and enemies of God. Paul is intentionally using the language of war here to describe the absence of peace that you and I have apart from what God has done on our behalf through Christ. Now, if you're new to church or new to the things of God, this language can feel maybe a little bit shocking, possibly even a little bit offensive, to say, boy, is that really how God views me? Is that really the reality of fallen humanity apart from Christ? There's actually a war going on all around us that at one point in our lives, all of us were completely unaware of. I don't know if you realize it this week, but 82 years ago, this last Thursday, we celebrated the events that happened at Pearl Harbor. Maybe not celebrated, but remembered what happened. 82 years ago, Sunday on December 7th at 7:48 a.m. Hawaiian time, 353 Imperial Japanese aircraft landed and launched a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. In that moment, as the hours pursued, eight naval battleships were destroyed, four were sunk, 180 aircraft destroyed. And by the end of this dust-up, so to speak, 2,400 Americans would lose their lives, and an additional 1,200 would be wounded in that conflict. This event, as we know it now today, was literally the line in the sand. It was the event that forced America's hand into World War II. It was the moment where we declared war on Japan and entered into now this war as a country. At that very same moment, 5,000 miles away on the east coast of the United States, the Washington Redskins were getting ready to play a football game with the Philadelphia Eagles, a game that would ultimately decide Washington's playoff fate, a game that was very important to them. And as news reached Washington's Griffith Stadium at the time via telegraph, the Redskins management learned about the attack. They heard that the nation had gone to war and that there were indeed attacks on Pearl Harbor. But in a day before smartphones and Twitter and news in your hand, those that were in the stadium that day were oblivious to what was happening outside those walls. And the decision makers at that time at Griffith Stadium chose not to alert the 20,000 plus spectators in that stadium that day that the U.S. was at war. Team owner George Preston Marshall later confessed, "I didn't want to divert the fans' attention from the game." And so, while war was happening all around them, for hours, these 20-some-odd thousand people lived inside this bubble of fake peace. And the reality is, for many of us here this morning, that is a perfect picture to describe the reality of our spiritual lives right now. That there is a war happening around us that we are oblivious to. For years of my life, I lived in this fake bubble, having no idea the significance of my own sin, underestimating how God viewed me as a result of my sin, and overestimating my own ability to do anything about it. It wasn't until I heard verses like these in Romans that say, "For the wages of sin is death," that is what I deserve because of my nature and my hostility towards God. But the good news in the midst of this fake reality that I lived in, and many of you maybe even this morning resonate with that, is that the good news tells us that God solved that problem for you and for me as well. That is the beauty of the gospel. And by the way, that is the very heart of what Paul is talking about as we finish this first section in verse 23. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister." Paul says, like a tree firmly planted with deep roots and life-giving soil, so long as your hope is in the gospel and what Jesus accomplished on your behalf, you can have peace with God. Because God made peace with us, he took the first move on our behalf. And through Jesus on the cross, through his shed blood, once and for all, forever, ended the war on sin, resulting in peace with God for all of those who would trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that peace with God, when properly lived out, leads us to the second aspect of peace, a peace of God. I'm going to invite you to turn to your left, back to the Gospels, in John chapter 14, where Jesus is in this moment meeting with his disciples. His death on the cross is hours away. He's having this last meal with them, and they're celebrating what's about to take place. And he sees the lack of peace that his disciples in this very moment have. And he's speaking words to them of comfort, reminding them of who he is and what he has done. John chapter 14, I want you to look all the way down at verse 27, where Jesus says this, "Peace I leave you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." I want you to notice three things about this peace of God that are essential to comprehend according to Jesus. Number one, Jesus says, this is not something you seek after and earn. Rather, he says, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. This aspect of peace only comes, this peace of God, only comes first when we have peace with God. And when that is embraced and lived out, this peace of God can be true in us and can flow in a sense out of us as well. And Jesus is saying it is unique and it is actually inaccessible to those who do not know Christ as their Savior. This peace will be accomplished for us, not by us. Secondly, he says this same peace that marks his own life is offered to us as well. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. The same peace that is characteristic of my relationship with my Father, that same peace that I have that is true of me, I offer that peace to you as well. Paul describes that peace as mind-blowing. Listen to this. He says, and may the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, this peace that I offer to you is beyond all human faculties to understand, to fully wrap your head around what I am giving to you as my beloved. It's this type of peace that allowed Jesus to sleep on a boat in the midst of a storm. It's this type of peace that allowed Jesus for 40 days to deny the attacks and the temptation of Satan and to trust in his Father. It's that type of peace that as Jesus went to the cross, said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I trust you. I am at peace with you. And that same peace is offered to you and to me. And lastly, Jesus says, the peace that he brings is not as the world gives, meaning it cannot be accomplished by this world. If all the Messiah was to do, by the way, was to bring about the absence of war, that could have been done by a good military general. You do not need a God man to bring about military peace or the lack of war, so to speak. But Jesus says, my peace is so much more elaborate, so much more complex and deep than that, because it's not just external, it's actually internal. It doesn't come from out there, it comes from within here. It's as if Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not gonna give you the kind of peace that's here today and gone tomorrow. The type of peace that the world offers. Health can fade, bank accounts can dwindle, circumstances around you can change. All the things that we can put our hope or peace in this world, those things are all temporary and we have no control over any of them. Jesus says the kind of peace that I offer to you is not the kind that changes when the wind shifts or circumstances change. My peace is altogether different because it is eternal. And he will go on in John chapter 16 to remind his disciples in the same sitting together, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. One of the characteristics that Jesus desires of those that follow him is peace, that we would live with peace. Paul says it like this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. He says, let this type of peace that Jesus offers to you rule in your hearts. Now, this is interesting. That peace that we have with God, that vertical peace, the absence of war because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us, there's no command there. There's nothing that we are called to do other than to trust and believe in that. That is just a reality. God has done that on our behalf because he loves us and he moved to make peace with us. But that peace of God that flows out of us after we have peace of God, Paul says, let that peace of Christ rule in your lives. There's a responsibility on our side, isn't there? There is an action that we need to take, a choice that we need to make. Of all the things that are going on in our lives that can rule, Jesus says, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule here. Not anxiety, not Black Friday, not all the things around us that can cause us stress and anxiety and all the things that come with that. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your life. So as we pause maybe here just to think about that, can we reflect just for a moment together? How are you guys doing in that area? My life, again, is characterized in this moment by, in some ways, a lack of peace. And I battle back and forth with that. But there's so many things that are competing to push the peace of Christ off the throne of my life and for something else to dominate. Things that I can't control, things that I can't fix, but things that I want to worry about and think about and all of these things. So as you think about that area of your life, there may be two realities for those of us that haven't ever felt that peace of Christ. For some of us in this room, the reason that you've never felt peace with God is because you've never embraced the gospel. Maybe you're new to this idea, and maybe you've heard about Christ and what he has done, but you've never put your trust in him. God has solved the problem for you through the person of Christ, but we have a responsibility in a sense to believe that, to trust in that. We don't do anything. We simply receive the gift that's been offered to us. And friends, this is why Christ came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Friends, that is why we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. That is why he came. And if you're here this morning and you've never heard the gospel, you've never heard the good news of what Jesus did on your behalf, would you consider that this morning? And would you embrace the peace that has been offered to you through Christ's death on the cross? Many of us in this room have done that. We've embraced the gospel. Something had to change, and something did indeed change. But as the ongoing work of the gospel occurs in our life, many of us feel an absence of peace in those daily things, the peace of God that doesn't maybe exist in us and flow out of us. As I mentioned that, what are the things that maybe God is stirring within you? Are there any relationships where you're just off? Are there any people that come to mind, you're like, boy, that relationship is not maybe described as peaceful right now? Are there any things that we as maybe believers need to make right, to be at peace, or even to be peacemakers with people around us? Are there any situations going on in your life that cause a lack of peace? Maybe at work, or at school, or at home, or any other situation in your life where things are outside of your control that cause a lack of peace. Maybe it's in the area of finances. God, money's tight in the season. I don't know how Christmas gifts are gonna happen. I don't know how we're gonna pay, even more importantly, the mortgage or the rent or the PG&E this month. And maybe it's the money or the lack thereof that are causing lack of peace in our lives. Maybe there's big decisions for you on the horizon, things that you have no control of, that you're asking God to orchestrate on your behalf, and that's causing you stress because you don't know how that's all gonna flesh out. And you're having to be put in a place of trust with the Lord. What are those things? What are the things in your life that are robbing you of the peace that Christ offers to you? What are the things that maybe God would say, hey, would you be willing to trust the very Prince of Peace with those things? What I would love to do in our last few moments together is just to give all of us an opportunity to acknowledge that, to say the quiet part out loud, so to speak. So what I want to invite us to do here in just a second is for all of us to close our eyes and to bow our heads and just to sit with the Lord. And whatever maybe God brought to mind for you, whether it was one of those things that I rolled through or something completely different that you realize in this moment is robbing you of the peace that Christ would have for you, would you just be honest about that? And would you remember the words that Christ said to his disciples? I have spoken these things to you that you may be at peace. So whatever that may be, I want to invite you just in this next minute to sit with the Lord and to just be honest and say to him whatever that may be.
Thank you.
God, the reality is there are so many things out there that have the opportunity to rob us of what you have so clearly offered, which is peace. And Father, I pray the same that Paul prayed for the church at Philippi years ago, for our people and for all of us here this morning, that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, would you help us in a season of chaos and hurry and busyness to remember the Prince of Peace who came in the form of a baby, fully man and fully God, and was at peace completely with you. And Father, that peace that he exuded for 30 plus years on this earth, he offers to us as well. Father, would you help us to trust in that and to live at peace with you in this world around us. We thank you for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.